The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this beautiful day. And we thank you most especially for your gift of Lent that helps us examine our lives as followers of you. Be with us this morning as words are preached, songs are sung, and prayers are lifted up. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So I think it's really funny. I want to invite all those people that are eating donuts out there to come in here and listen about fasting. So we have begun our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount today, and we also begin our Rector's Forum for Lent on spiritual practices that train us to live like Jesus does, sort of Jesus-living practices. And as it happens, Lent is a season in which we examine the intimate details of our lives and souls, and we observe them as through the lens of a microscope. And we search for hidden gifts and holiness and look for what it means to live our faith every day according to the startling vision of God's kingdom that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And he began it by teaching about the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, are poor. And that was definitely an upside-down, unexpected kingdom. Alexander Schmemann said, the purpose of Lent is not to force on us a few formal obligations, but to soften our heart so that it may open itself to the realities of the Spirit, to experience the hidden thirst and hunger for communion with God. So Lent is a time of examine or looking at our lives closely. And today I'm going to talk about a spiritual practice of fasting. And in particular, to talk about fasting from things that can help us be salt and light in the world to others. And our first sermon focuses, if you haven't heard it, on how to do that or how we're called to do that. And I do sort of find it amusing that we are talking about fasting and it's St. Valentine's Day. So how many did you get chocolate? Anybody get chocolate? So you haven't given up chocolate for Lent. That's good, right? So fasting is called an ascetic practice, which means it's viewed as a spiritual training, kind of like weightlifting is training for your body. And the practice rules are not so much rules for living as they are invitations to open our hearts to the Spirit of the living God, and each chance to fast will have many spiritual benefits. If you don't fast, it's not so much that you should feel guilty, but you miss out on a great gift of the Holy Spirit to the church that's meant for your inner spiritual health, for your soul. So we begin today by looking at a scripture from the Gospel of Luke, in which Jesus was in the wilderness. And it says that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and he fasted first. And then the devil came to him and tempted him and asked him to turn stones into bread. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all these if you just follow me. And then, if you're the son of the God, throw yourself down from the top of the temple and prove it. And he tempted him in many ways, but Jesus resisted. And he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so when the devil had finished all the tests, he left because the devil knew he was coming back. And so a little bit of history about fasting. It's been practiced since ancient times and in a variety of religious cultures. And of course, the extent and rigor of the fasting depends on the circumstance and custom. Fasting practices were the religious and social norm in several different contexts and for a variety of motivations. And sometimes it was seen as a practice to produce heightened states of consciousness that would result in visions and dreams. And you all know how when you fast for a day, for whatever reason, you're preparing for a medical test, or you just can't eat, or you specifically choose to do it, sometimes you get kind of lightheaded and goofy at the end of the day if you haven't had any water or anything to eat at all. Fasting has a penitential character. That's why we hear about it so much in Lent. And it may have been seen in ancient Israel as a technique for divination. Think about Moses' 40-day fast on the mountain before the Ten Commandments. Fasting was seen as a rite of preparation for the sacramental eating of holy food. When I was a kid, somehow I got the idea that you shouldn't have breakfast before you went and took Holy Communion. Now, I'm an Episcopalian, and we didn't really necessarily do that, but I got that idea in my head about fasting first. Fasting denotes total abstention of food, like to eat no bread, or it can mean other things, like to hold back from evil or pollution, or fasting from the world and its desires. Fasting practice goes along with prayer and almsgiving, especially in Lent. And the early church practices of fasting closely reflected those Jewish practices. And then sometimes when Christian leaders were commissioned, fasting is the natural adjunct to fervent prayer. In Acts, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out." Paul mentions fasting in his lists of sufferings of a true apostle. And then, of course, Jesus modeled fasting when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And he fasted, actually, from the power that he had as Son of God. I remember when I was a little girl, my Catholic friends couldn't eat meat on Friday, and somehow we had fish sticks on Friday. We weren't Catholic, but we always had fish. And then also learning about Lent at church when I was small and thinking I had to give up something. And one year I gave up chocolate. I loved chocolate when I was a kid. I still love it. And I failed miserably at it. And so you know what? I avoid that. I don't give up chocolate anymore. So Lent is a thinning season. Kind of a grand reduction. In other words, the tradition calls us to less, not more, during Lent, to decrease and not increase. A way of noticing places where we are invited to live into the reduction and practice of decrease. An invitation to notice holiness. This kind of fasting and self-denial can actually be life-giving. And I did find this book that I found, I've loosely based this on this. It's called 40 Days of Decrease. And it's talks a lot about fasting as a decrease in a lot of different things and about how Lent is a season that calls us to this kind of decrease. And so in this book, this woman that wrote us, Alice Cole, calls Jesus' whole life a grand reduction because his fast really didn't begin just in the wilderness, but in a stable. The glory of heaven was wrapped in the guise of a tiny baby and was given to humankind as a gift. And remember, at the time, people were expecting this grand kingly Messiah. And so actually what they got was this little baby born in a stable to a mother somewhat out of wedlock. And then Jesus' 30-year fast during his whole life was from praise and power and potential in Nazareth. He held himself back because he knew what was going to happen and what he would do for all of us. He fasted omnipotence and clothed himself with flesh. He fasted being worshipped by angels and accepted the disregard of humans. He fasted the voice that birthed planets and submitted to the silence of 30 hidden years. And so we are called to be grateful for reductions and called to fast our increases because this will help purify our souls. So this is what we do. We practice decrease and notice holiness, and we're grateful for reductions. And then at the end, we purify our souls. And so less, not more, decrease, not increase, and simplify, not amplify. So some fasts that I have concocted here. I have papers. You can take them later if you want, because we're going to have homework. If you try this practice this week on fasting from something, then you'll probably talk about it briefly for next week. So I have these right here, and I'll talk about them a little bit. And again, some of them are loosely based on material from this book I read. So from Isaiah today, I talked about it. Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to share bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your houses? And then at the end, your light shall break forth like the dawn, as we are called to share our light and let it shine before others. So we can fast from things in our lives, luxuries and things that we don't need to add to our basic needs. Jesus' yoke may be easy and his burdens light, but ours are not. I mean, you know how complicated our lives can get when we add more things to them? Like every time I add a piece of technology, it has a manual this thick, or it's on the technology piece itself and you can't turn it on even before you know how to use it. So I think that this fasting practice invites us to be aware of ways in which we add stuff to our lives that really is unnecessary to our physical, our mental, our emotional, and our spiritual lives. And so to try to be aware of those things is part of what this season is about. So try fasting anything, adding anything to your life today or this season of Lent. Try to fast from spending money and be hungry for the real feast. Let each choice remind you of the things that can't be bought. So that's fasting from addition. And then fasting from regret. Regrets about the past can mask a fresh beginning. And regret is a form of self-punishment. It empties anticipation and flattens dreams and suffocates hope. So hindsight, of course, helps us learn from our past, but regret beats us up with the past. You know how you really regret something and you keep cooking it in your mind and say, I wish I hadn't done that, I wish I hadn't done that. And it just becomes your whole focus. So fasting from regrets is kind of learning and then letting it go. So try fasting regret. Try to fast from feeding it and from giving it space. You all remember Stuart Hoke. One of my favorite phrases that he said, how long are you going to let that stuff live rent-free in your head? You know, how much space are you going to give beating yourself up from the past? So be hungry for the real feast. Let each regret you let go of remind you of Jesus' glorious promise to make all things new. So the next one is fasting from sound. So too much noise in our lives can mask God's still small voice. Have you ever heard God's voice audibly? I haven't. Some would claim they have, but in Scripture, the audible sounds are far more rare than the inaudible yet very invaluable ways in which God speaks to us in our hearts. So try being quiet today. Ask your children and your friends to be quiet too, right? Anything that makes noise, turn off music, TV, phone. Power down anything that beeps or buzzes or blinks. Everything in my house makes a noise to let me know that it's done or working. Try to notice how much power noise and other voices have in our lives. So try fasting sound today and be hungry for the real feast, which is allowing the still small voice of God to enter your body, mind, and heart and show you the real power that God's sounds have for your soul. And then fast from criticism. Jesus was criticized a lot, and especially by those who surrounded him and hurled insults at him. Come down from the cross and save yourself if you're really the Son of God. This was yelled at him disdainfully. But Jesus had heard it all before in the wilderness, and he still hears it today. So criticism, while sometimes can be constructive, calm feedback, criticism itself is often a cowardly act. I hear criticism as negative in my life. That's my particular journey to try to not hear it that way. So fasting from criticism helps me understand that some of it is feedback, but some of it is stuff that we are continually judging others and being judged ourselves. Criticism knows a little, assumes a lot, and airs judgments with conviction. So when we criticize and blame others, we also judge and complain. And so we're invited to acknowledge our own part in the world's brokenness, because none of us are perfect. So fast from hurling any criticism today, even if gently. Be hungry for the real feast, which is the healing grace of God, and seeking to amend our lives by knowing more, assuming less, and sending up bold prayers to Jesus for others, and realizing that Jesus loves all of us just the same. The next one is fasting from busyness. So our lives are filled with many busy activities, and we spin our wheels and don't take breaks, and we have trouble prioritizing what we should be doing. We can at times appear so busy that people think we're successful or religious or happy. And we run on the treadmill of life and we get nowhere really. So Jesus called out the religious leaders of his time too, especially those who busily paraded their religious rule following before others in public. And on Ash Wednesday, we heard that gospel from Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount, that's beware of practicing your piety before others. Don't stand in the square and disfigure your faces in your fast like the hypocrites do. But we can be too busy to stop and realize what is really important. And we can be too busy to just take a deep breath and notice moments of holiness. And we can be really too busy to take time to help others. And we can be too busy to spend time with our Savior. So fast from being too busy today and investing energy in things that are not life-giving. And be hungry for the real feast, slowing down to a deep awareness of what God calls us to, of who God calls us to be, and of which gifts to offer the world for its healing and reconciliation. And the last one I wanted to bring up today was fasting from indifference. And Pope Francis said, if you're going to fast from anything in Lent, rather than fasting from chocolate or alcohol, fast from indifference towards others and God. Fasting makes sense if it benefits someone else and chips away at our inward focus. And it's a real temptation, Pope Francis said, to be indifferent to others, especially those who are different from us, and to be indifferent to God. And he calls this a phenomenon. He calls it the globalization of indifference, when our interior life becomes so caught up in its own interests and concerns that there's no longer any room for others and no place for the poor, the needy, the sick, or the lonely. And we lose feeling the quiet joy of God's love, and our desire to do good fades. And we end up being incapable of compassion at the outcry of the poor, weeping for others' pain, and actually feeling a need to help them. We become immune to it all. So try fast from being indifferent to others and to God. Be hungry for the real feast. Begin to feast on love and learn that all are beloved. Learn to love again. And God has come all the way to us in our love through Jesus. And no one's excluded from his life and love. So our invitation is that Lent is often seen as a project. And we can easily become overly legalistic in our fasting. And Lent can feel like a self-improvement project at that. Like, look at me. Look at what good I'm doing by fasting or whatever you're doing during Lent. And it's less of a project and more of a sojourn. And it's about preparation and expectation. And a sojourn is a temporary stay at a place. And a stay is about presence and not productivity. So fast from measuring your success about Lent statistically. You know, we measure it like, oh, I gave up chocolate for Lent, and I did it. I did it the whole time. And even on Sundays, I didn't eat any chocolate. Or I sort of gave it up, but I, you know, 3 weeks into Lent, I had to have a piece of chocolate. Or I did it one day, and then I failed after that. But we measure how good we do during Lent by those kind of things. So this is an invitation to this journey that Lent is. So fast Lent as a project and enter Lent as a reduction experience, a sojourn with Jesus. A wise person once said, never look at anyone else's plate. So remember that this fast is your own and you carry what you can manage. And God accepts it all, both deed and intention. So if you fail miserably at something, God gives you another chance to do it again and again. That's the cool thing about it. There's redemption involved, actually. So Lent is a beautiful invitation to travel with Jesus into Jerusalem, having purged our body and spirit of distractions, and to practice living into our baptism and into Jesus' death and resurrection. So as we think about this practice today and about all the things that are coming up in the next several weeks, may this season of Lent be a season of decrease for us in order that Easter may be a true feast following the path of Jesus. So, amen. I had no idea how long this would take, so sorry. So I'm judging myself. I didn't do a good enough job filling up all the time. But I have these papers, which we can pass around, and they're just the examples of the types of fasts and the feast that kind of goes along with them. And you can make up your own. You can do whatever you is getting in the way of your life with your prayer life or your family life, things that you might need to look at more closely, and not to beat yourself up, but just it's just an invitation. Because I think we think that we have to do something during Lent. Like, oh my gosh, Lent's upon me. What am I going to do? Am I going to give up? Or am I going to take on? But this whole season is a season of decreasing so that Jesus can increase. That says that in Scripture somewhere. But it's just a way to think about your life and what's really important. So anyway, that's what I invite you to. Any comments or questions? As you're finishing your donuts and coffee.
And I do recommend that to anybody. I recommend that to anybody because it just has different ideas for 40 days. And it's ideas that you may not have thought about. I read one this morning and it was on giving up isolation and going out and thinking about and you're creating a web in your head that you can contribute to your Christian journey. And it's just very reflective. And so
It is, and it has a lot of really great information about Lent. It's got all these little sidebar things in it, quotes, really great quotes. But it has a reflection about what the fast is for each day. But then it also talks about Lent itself. There's a lot of history and cool factoids. I mean, I get sort of goofy about cool factoids on church stuff. But it's got all this stuff in there that's really easy to understand and read. And it's a good Lenten discipline if you're into daily meditation books during Lent. It also gives great ideas for how you can enter the season of decrease.
It fills you with good
intent. She said it helps you to live with intent and purpose, and that those are really good things. Because again, we may intend to do the best thing. We may intend to practice this practice all during Lent. We may not do it. But the point is that we have intended to amend our lives, and God gives us those chances over and over again. I mean, you know, in the gospel today, it said about adultery. If a man thinks about another woman with lust in their heart, they've as good as committed adultery. But I think the opposite is true, that the good intentions in our heart are placed there by God and they're honored by God. Like, our hearts are really important. And so whatever gets in there, what we can get from God and the Holy Spirit is really a good thing with good intentions. Let me see what it says about her. I didn't really actually get a feeling for her tradition, but here it says, she has a doctor of ministry in leadership and spiritual formation from George Fox Evangelical Seminary and serves as founding director of Leadership Investment Intensives, a nonprofit devoted to spiritually investing in the lives and legacies of leaders in the marketplace and the church. So it doesn't really say anything about her tradition, but I found not this is not specific to the Episcopal Church. I think it's specific to a Christian perspective on a practice during Lent that this is sort of an easy way to follow, and I found the information in it solid. Sometimes, you know, books are like way here, and you know, they're hard to get through, and then sometimes they're not things that we might not believe as Episcopalians, but just they're different. They're so different from the perspectives that sometimes those aren't helpful, and sometimes they really are. So this is a good, I think, moderate perspective about, you know, the whole idea of decrease during Lent would actually be a good thing for all Christians. Doesn't matter your denomination. Actually, all people, it would be a great thing. I mean, to observe a season of decrease in our lives and just really pay attention and look back at them. So.
Written from a mother, dedicated from a mother to her son. At the very beginning, it said that.
To my eldest, Jonathan, whose life is a gift from God. And so then I guess I'll read this. This is emotional in a way. Jonathan, a long time ago, you and I were sitting together one night near a bonfire, and you asked me a weighty question that at its core was about decrease. Mom, you began looking deeply into my eyes. Will you die one day? Yes, my love, I replied. One day Mommy will die. You breathed in my words and began to walk and walk, processing mysteries of faith with your golden mind and soul. Then you announced, Mom, it's okay. It's okay if you die one day. Jesus can take you to heaven, but I'm going to be the one who carries you there. So one day, my beloved son, my decrease on earth will be complete. On that day, rest assured that your love truly helped carry me to heaven. And then it says, I pray that I will be able to read this book to you for decades to come. But if you ever find yourself absent my voice, may these words guide you into Jesus' arms. I will be waiting for you there. Which is a wonderful perspective, because when our loved ones die, we don't lose their love and the way they guided us. It's just that you can't call them up and ask them a question. But their love and spiritual guidance of us is still present with us. And nobody can take that away from us. And so not even physical death separates us from that love. So anyway, that was, I don't know the history of this, but thank you for reminding me about reading that. Anything else?
Blog out now,
That's a really good practice. So if you think of it in terms of the prayer being the feast, and you're fasting from not even being in relationship with God and sending up prayers, that's a really good thing to do, to send up each day prayers. So you could think about a fast that you need to do that calls you to that invitation. And you know, obviously you can fast from adultery, murder, and divorce. You know, I mean, those kind of things. But that doesn't work for everybody. But so those are the obvious things. But again, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is more about, in my opinion, this is just personally my own opinion, but being salt and light to the world rather than about the rules. The rules were written because people were hard-hearted and really didn't know what to do. And so Jesus says, you know, base everything on love and mutual respect and you'll do fine. So, yes. I would say that would be a really good intent for Lent. You know, 100 days and it's a habit kind of thing. But basically, the intent would be to open your hearts. You know, like you can, I think it was Martin Luther King that said, the laws, something about the laws are written, but you can't change men's hearts. You can change their behavior, but you can't change their hearts. So I think more the intent is an open heart rather than a behavioral change. Certainly that can go along with an open heart and should in some cases. Yes, yes. And the thing is, but you can get real legalistic about it, and that was Jesus' point. So again, thinking about more of the invitation of it rather than you must do this, you know. We know we must do stuff. We got that. But again, it's a permanent transformation. And we work on it our whole lives. I mean, don't you think that? This is a journey we're on, and it's really good that God gives us all these chances over and over again to try to be in relationship and love everybody. Janice.
Mm-hmm. I think it will. So we go to church, we don't necessarily want to go to church, but eventually it can change our hearts. You know?
I think Jesus said something happens about treasure that way too. So yes, it is. It does work both ways. It is a big, it's a big circular journey to God, from God, back to God. Anybody else? Good luck with practicing your fast this week. And so come back and say if this worked or if you thought it was awful, but just if you practice it, think about it this week.